Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke. If you would turn to Luke with me and stand for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 1, and read verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are glorious truths for us, for they tell us who you really are. And we would confess to you that we have thought lesser things in days. Would you rise up our hearts and minds to think great things about you, to recognize the great Savior that you are, the miracle of your birth, to come be our Savior, that you are great and that you would be great, and that we would live our lives as Christians here on this earth and in this church, declaring who you are and what you've done. We can have great confidence in your word, in this word of prophecy that is given. May it encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith that you, Lord Jesus, indeed would be worshipped and celebrated this Christmas season. And that we would understand in a greater way all that the Lord God accomplished so that we might be saved. Would you do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And the children are dismissed to children's church as they go to learn and understand God's word this morning. Christmas is a time where we celebrate fulfilled prophecy that God indeed has done exactly what he said he was going to do. Christmas is a time where the certainty of God's word and the surety of God's promises should be more dear to us. And so Christmas is where we see fulfilled prophecy and we see the promise of God and we see the Savior of the world. That God would speak all these things to us that we would believe Him and trust Him. And even for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, that He would be more exalted and more lifted up and more glorified in our lives. There's a great song that it was written in recent days called "The Fullness of Grace." And this is how it goes. "Fullness of grace in man's human frailty. This is the wonder of Jesus. Laying aside His power and glory, humbly He entered our world. Chose the path of meanest worth, scandal of a virgin birth. Born in a stable, cold and rejected, here lies the hope of the world. Fullness of grace, the love of the Father shone in the face of Jesus, stooping to bear the weight of humanity, walking the Calvary road. Christ, the holy innocent, took our sin and punishment. Fullness of God, despised and rejected, crushed for the sins of the world. Fullness of hope in Christ we have longed for. Promise of God in Jesus. Through His obedience we are forgiven, opening the floodgates of heaven. All our hopes and dreams we bring gladly as an offering. Fullness of life and joy unspeakable. God's gift in love to the world. It's such a wonderful tribute and so appropriate for us as we consider this prophecy that is given. Last week we looked at the prophecy of that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in the book of Micah. And now we come to a prophecy of the Son named Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Many don't consider this of one of the key prophecies that they would think about. But understanding that God, as the time drew near, declares to Mary exactly what is going to happen and that she has been chosen to be a servant of this one. Have you ever considered, dear friend, what God has done in your life? And the ways that He wants you to magnify and glorify the Son of God? This is exactly what happens in Mary's life. And we are given the opportunity as the children of God, as believers in Christ, to show the great hope that we have in Him and all that He came to accomplish and all that we look to Him for. And the ministry that He performs and the way that He intercedes and the help that He gives is an ongoing ministry in our lives. And He's given us the ministry of the Spirit of God to help us along the way and to teach us and to understand the truth about Himself. Again, we define hope as we discussed last time. Hope is a confident expectation God does accomplish His plans according to His promises, which He has revealed in His Word to His people. And there are what we call messianic hopes. I wonder if someone can clearly see in your life hope this Christmas season. Hope in the Savior. Hope in Jesus. That you indeed see and understand all that has already been accomplished and yet will be accomplished because of who Jesus is. One of the points of this passage that stand out to us, and often when you're reading the Bible, you need to look for words that are repeated. Look with me, even in our text this morning. Look at verse 31. There's a word given to us, and behold. The angel is grabbing the attention of Mary because of the revelation of this prophecy given. Verse 36, and behold. Mary, don't miss this point that your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her when she was called barren. God is at work, Mary. And that is to be a sign to you that He does work. And then finally in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. All the participants in the Christmas narrative are important to us. Sometimes we seem to be more intrigued by them than we are the star of the show. We need to be reminded again that every part that each one has and each person that is given to us is pointing us to who Jesus really is. And so they are just merely participants in showing and revealing and telling who Jesus really is. Have you taken your part in telling others who Jesus really is? The characters in the narrative are about Jesus and testifying of His identity. And there are many, even as Mary is described here, she's a person in a very special place where Jesus is going to be born, and he's going to be born of Mary, the son of Mary, and that she would bear the responsibility of his identity, of who he really is. Have you ever considered that, dear friend? The weight of the responsibility that was placed on this young girl to be the one who would give birth to him, to testify that this prophecy is true. I want you to notice the setting in which God proclaimed this prophecy of the Son, and as Luke would give an account for us and give us the details as he does in his gospel. And very clearly, notice how he begins, God ordains according to his promise. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth. Some of these places, they're so familiar to us, and yet there's not the clear understanding. One man said it this way, Nazareth was not on any of the major trade routes. All the important roads bypassed it. It was not the center of culture or religion. It was really known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And the angel came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed, verse 29, at this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have the angel Gabriel, who reveals this prophecy. You have Joseph, and a son of David, and Mary, and the Lord himself. You have the reference to the 6 months in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, and that's explained to us further down in verse 36. And it was the sixth month for her who was called barren. Elizabeth was in her sixth month of being pregnant with John the Baptist. And all that fits into the narrative and the message of who this one was going to be. A prophecy of the Son named Jesus. In the setting in which God proclaimed this prophecy of the Son, God who ordains according to His promise, but secondly, God who acts according to His grace. Did you notice the repeated refrain that was given? Verse 28, and coming in, He said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Some would even translate it, highly favored. And it just means endowed with grace, and enriched with much grace. It's the same phrase that is given in Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He favored us or lavished on us in the Beloved. And recognizing and understand what is going to transpire is because of the grace of God, the favor of God. Mary was in need of the grace of God. She would even say later on, in her great statement in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Verse 47, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She was a sinner in need of the grace of God. In need of the very child that she would give birth to be her Savior. Oh, what grace that was given to this young girl. And recognizing and understanding the setting which God proclaimed this prophecy of the Son. And there's a series of statements that are now made, and I'm going to try to emphasize this in a way as we move through this pretty quickly, really. But I want to give your attention to a few statements as we begin. Verse 32. And he will be great. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" Verse 35, For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." What you have here are four statements that are given that point to who Jesus really is. And it's magnificent because as Mary participates, she's a servant of this one whom she's going to give birth to. And so we go from this setting, or the setting which God proclaimed this prophecy of the Son, to this prophecy which God promised the Son named Jesus. And I want you to see, first of all, this prophecy of the Son declaring His greatness. Verse 31. "And behold, you will receive in your womb," or conceive in your womb, "and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High." This prophecy of the Son declaring His greatness. And the prophesied Son who would be the one named Jesus. "Behold," the angel says, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and shall name him Jesus." This is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. And even as we turn over to Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at this in 2 weeks on Christmas Eve, exactly what the angel said was going to happen. She gave birth to her firstborn son. And according to the testimony in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, after the 8 days had been fulfilled and Jesus was circumcised, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so all these things that are laid out for us and testify to these matters. For the name Jesus points to the reality that Yahweh saves. God is the one who saves. Even Matthew, in the account that is given in Matthew chapter 1, "Ye shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so when we think of Christmas and we think of this prophecy of the Son named Jesus, he came to be the Savior, to be born of Mary. And he says he will be great. And it's emphatic here. This one himself will be great. The majesty on full display, as John recorded, as we quoted last time, in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the testimony that is given to us in the reality of the message of Christmas, that God has come into human flesh, that He dwells among us. And notice the description that is given in verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Yes, He is the Son of Mary. But He has the very nature of God. The essence of God in the Son of Mary. He is both the Son of Mary and the Son of God, possessing both humanity and deity. That is who He needs to be our Savior. For God must take our place and die on a cross and bear the weight of our sin and be treated as a curse and to bear the wrath of God upon Himself for the sins of His people. It's wonderful when you consider and understand that even later on in verse 35, the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It is God at work, and it is God coming down from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus. But He didn't step out of heaven and come down as a man. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, pointing to the very fact that this is the Son of the Most High. as the angel would say later on, he will be called the Son of God. To be worshipped, to be served, for us to obey, but that he would suffer and die and be our Savior. And so he will be great. There's a quote that I want to read. Charles Spurgeon. He says it this way. But our Lord Jesus is also man, and this makes the singularity of his person that he should be perfectly and purely God and truly and really man. He is not humanity deified. He is not Godhead humanized. I have admitted latitude of expression, but there it is, in fact, no confusion of the substance. He is God, he is man, he is all that God is, and all that man is as God created him. He is as truly God as if he were not man, and yet as completely and perfectly man as if he were not God. Think of this wondrous combination, a perfect manhood without spot or stain or origin or actual sin, and then the glorious Godhead combined with it. Said I not truly that God, that Jesus stands alone? He is not greatest of the great, but great where all else are little. He is not something among all, but all where all else are nothing. Who shall be compared with him? He counts it not robbery to be equal with God, and among men he is the firstborn of every creature. Among the risen ones, he is the firstborn of his resurrection from the dead. Among the glorified, he is the source and object of glory. I cannot compass his nature. Who shall declare his generation? He is one with us and yet inconceivably beyond us. Our nature is limited, sinful, fallen, but his nature is unbounded, holy, divine. When Jehovah looks on us, we ask, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Shall it not truly be said as to his nature? He is great. And so as the angel declares to him, or to Mary, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, it's hard for us to even encompass and to describe in full measure of these things, but we ought to try. We ought to reach for that which we cannot grab hold of and say, we made him great. He is great. He's even greater than I can make him great. And that should cause us to lift our voices and praise and sing. And do people see in you an understanding that he is great? Do people see in you that he is to be called the Son of the Most High? What a wonderful testimony that is given to us. And a prophecy of the Son declaring his greatness, that a prophesied Son who is the one named Jesus. But notice secondly, the prophesied Son who will be the promised King. And the Lord God will give him, verse 32, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom. Again and again, the statement that is given about this one, the unveiling, the unfurling of the majesty. It's like the robe of the majesty of the king is unfurled in front of us in these statements that they go on and get more glorious as they impact us and recognize and understanding how great he really is. The prophesied son will be the promised king. And notice how he says it. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That he is the son of David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. He'll be the ruler of Israel, as prophesied in Micah 5. And his kingdom will have no end. And the angel does something here that is magnificent. It is glorious. Because it points to the great reality of the testimony of who Jesus really is. And many see him born of Mary, laid in a manger. Small and weak. And yet the Bible would describe him as king. Remember when the Magi showed up in Matthew chapter 2? Where is he who is born king of the Jews that we might worship him? And so there's an equating of his kingly rule and those who he rules over, his servants, worshiping him. And so we declare to people that he is king. That he is one who is most and best and greatest. Again, 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy was given to David. When your days are finished, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will rise up your descendant after you, and he will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. All the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this Davidic covenant promised there would be a descendant of David who would rule as king. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And many of us could quote that. We could reference that. But it goes on. It says, and there, verse 7, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord, the army of the host, will accomplish this. It's magnificent to see that he is king. And yet he came to suffer. And yet one day, beloved, he will come and reign and rule and sit on the throne of David. The Bible speaks of Christ even now as he suffered and died and was resurrected from the dead and was ascended into heaven, that he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is seated at the right hand of God. And yet one day he will come to the earth and rule and reign on the throne of David over his people and over the whole earth. This is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He says, brothers, I'm confidently saying to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. So because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, that he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. It's so important to think about. And so the Old Testament promise is fulfilled in Jesus, who would be the Son of Mary and the King of Israel. He has the highest position. He has the greatest glory. He's the mightiest to reign. He deserves our reverence and our obedience and our service. This is who Jesus is. And this prophecy of the Son declaring his greatness, the prophesied Son who was the one named Jesus, and the prophesied Son who would be the promised King. And the amazing part, in verse 34, beginning there, we see the prophecy of the Son describing his uniqueness. But Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? See, she understands exactly what is being told of her, that this child is going to be born, and yet she is betrothed to Joseph, has not been with a man physically. She recognizes and understands, but the way she declares it, how can this be since I am a virgin? It's not with great distrust. It is wanting to understand. I believe she wants to just believe. And because she asked the question, dear friend, we have the answer given to us by the angel that many of men have tripped over. But Mary didn't stumble over it. She was glad for the grace to have an answer, to rightfully understand who the son was going to be, that there would be no sacrifice that she could give that he wouldn't be worthy of. There wouldn't be any act of obedience that would be rightfully his, and that she would serve by the grace of God and to give birth to this one. And so the prophecy of the son describing his uniqueness. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Such a wonderful statement, because it describes the work of God upon her, overshadowing her. There's nothing that Mary has to do or will do. She is, as it were, the recipient of God's grace and the vessel by which God chose to use to show the uniqueness of the Son of God being born of a virgin. Literally, that last phrase, "For this reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God," the Holy One being born will be called the Son of God. And here the Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, who is the Son of David and who is the Son of God. This is why it's important when we sing at Christmas to lift our voices and to speak much about Jesus. This is our time, dear friend, to tell people. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you that he was born of a virgin. He was born Son of Mary, Son of God. He was born to be the King of Israel. And he was a holy child. And dear friend, the only way that you and I can be saved is that this holy child was born, and that he was the Son of God. And all this describes in detail for us the things that we must understand, and we receive it as Mary received it. And I trust we believe and understand and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, your uniqueness as the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son of God, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High." And there's mystery to some of this. I'm always intrigued to understand that she knew she was going to have a son, and recognizing that the revelation that was given would testify that this son would be her son, but he would be the Son of God. And we understand in a very limited way, for we ask many more questions for much lesser things. Wouldn't you agree? I know in my life I've asked lots of questions about much lesser things. And I'm not so sure many of my questions I've asked at times were because I really want to understand more, and I want Christ to be glorified even more, and I want this Son to be glorified in the explanation of what's happening. And that's what we see happening here. Every line given to us by the angel in this prophecy of the Son named Jesus just lifts up Jesus even more. And it causes us to understand how great of a Savior that he really is. And there's only one. I mean, we can point to all the things that Jesus did that nobody else did. We could point to the fact of the names that Jesus had that others didn't have. But do you realize that the declaration and this prophecy of the Son describing his uniqueness is because he'll be born of a virgin, the one who will be great, The one, the holy child, will be called the Son of God. There's only one. It's not like we get to wiggle in and say, okay, now, Jesus, you did your part. Now I'll do my part in salvation. No. He gets all the glory. He's the only Savior. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the very act and power of the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing testimony because of the reality of who He is. And so, we've seen the prophecy of the Son declaring His greatness, and this prophecy of the Son describing His uniqueness. And these final two points here, this prophecy of the Son detailing His wonderfulness. Look at verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. The angel's words to Mary on that very day are a great encouragement to us and testify to the reality in detailing His wonderfulness. There's nothing impossible with God. The wonder that should grow out of our lives and our hearts, that would lift us up out of the situations that sometimes we're faced that weigh us down, to recognize how wonderful this is. God is at work. And even Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, as the miraculous has occurred in her life. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then finally, this prophecy, the Son demonstrating His worthiness. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary had asked the question, how can this be? And she got the answer. And her response is demonstrating His worthiness to be His servant. He's worthy of me serving Him. He's worthy of me submitting to Him. He's willing of me to participate in this way that God has given me the grace to participate in. Isn't that beautiful? That in this prophecy of the Son named Jesus, Mary recognizes who is really in charge, who she really wants to serve, and that what God has said be done to me. Lots of people talk about all the other things that are going to go on. How am I going to talk to Joseph about this? I'm not so sure there was any of those thoughts ran across her mind, to be honest with you. Every once in a while, beloved, we come across a special kind of person that has such grace and faith that they do things that seem to be extraordinary in the midst of the supernatural. And I believe that God wants us as a people to recognize this prophecy of the Son demonstrating His worthiness, that we would do the same thing in our lives. I'm willing to serve Him to show His worthiness of being His servant. It's beautiful. There wasn't great things that she could have offered to Him. And beloved, she wasn't chosen because she had great things in this world. And even I believe, I'm not so sure she had great plans for herself. I think she was living and trying to just be that righteous young girl, betrothed to a man named Joseph, to do things the way God wanted them to be done in a righteous way. And God's favor was upon her. And so His greatness and His uniqueness, His wonderfulness and His worthiness, and this prophecy of the Son named Jesus. Notice in the notes there, we need to celebrate His birth. the one who is the prophesied son and who is the promised king. God has kept his word. He's fulfilled his promise. And Jesus is going to come again and rule and reign on the earth. Until then, he rules me and he's my king. And even as the prophecy in Micah said, that he would be a shepherd ruler. This is so wonderful and powerful for us that we get to celebrate his birth. You know, there's a lot of other things that people celebrate during Christmas. Have you noticed that? Even some of the songs that people sing. Let us celebrate his birth. Let us celebrate who he is, the prophesied son and the promised king. But secondly, we should participate in showing who Jesus really is as the one who has been, as ones who have been given grace. What grace has God given you, dear friends, so that you would participate in identifying who Jesus really is? That your life would be more about your testimony for Jesus than about you. I don't know about you, but this really helps me in times when maybe I don't think I'm getting something or something's not going my way or maybe things are just not right. Something's been taken away. Something's maybe missing or gone. Jesus is to be exalted and glorified. What a wonderful opportunity that is for us to participate in showing who Jesus really is as the one, as ones who've been given grace. And thirdly, there are the blessings of believing this prophecy of the Son named Jesus. There are blessings, because if I believe this prophecy, then I understand who he really is. Look over with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 45. When Mary went and visited Elizabeth. Which, by the way, that's a wonderful part of the story. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. Mary goes off to see Elizabeth. And it's at that time when she's visiting with Elizabeth that this occurs. And it protects Joseph. Because as we're going to look at next week, when Mary comes back, he discovers that she's with child, and everybody knows that it's not his child. See how God was graciously confirming the prophecy, yet Joseph, and we'll see next time, this is not your child, but you need to take him as your own, as your son. Because this is all in fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7. And we'll look at that next time. But notice her statement that is given by Elizabeth. Verse 44, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Wow, what a beautiful picture, huh? "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Do you see what Elizabeth just said about Mary? She really believed that this was going to happen. And she began to trust the Lord that very day with what was going to happen from then on. That's why I get excited to think about she never had to deal with Joseph. God dealt with Joseph. Isn't that wonderful? The blessings of believing this prophecy of the Son named Jesus. Oh, dear friend, it is always a blessing to believe the fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. And finally, that we're to be celebrating Christmas with this one. He himself is great. That this one, the Son named Jesus, would be on full display in our lives, in our testimony, in the songs that we sing, in the way that we interact with people. Did you know that I celebrate Christmas? Isn't it wonderful to celebrate Christmas because Jesus is born? Did you know that the angel prophesied that he'd be born and conceived in Mary's womb? That he'd be great. He'd be the Son of the Most High. And he will be given the throne of his father, David. And he'll be a king forever and ever. Those four statements, he will be and how can this be, and the child will be and may it be, teach us what we must believe and we must celebrate this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us. That the prophecy of the Son named Jesus would cause our voices to ring out and to praise you, Lord Jesus, that we would trust you even more and see your word accomplished, and that we, as Mary did, we would offer ourselves humbly to be your servants. May it be done to us according to your word. Lord Jesus, may you do your work in us as your people and as a church body, that you would receive all the glory. And that this Christmas season we would continue to celebrate. And as we sing this morning our closing song, would you help us to sing out, to lift our voices in praise, for you are worthy of our worship. For you are the Son of Mary, the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.